It's indeed a pleasure to be here this morning with you, and we've had a wonderful service so far, and I hope our lesson this morning will be edifying and that we can learn more from God's Scripture. This morning, I want to spend a little bit of time in one of Paul's letters, and Paul's letter to the churches in the region of Galatia is where we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning, and there seems to be a tone surrounding this letter, a tone of sort of a teacher who is sharply addressing his unrefined and unstudied pupils, you might say. Because those in Galatia seem to be very different than those in Berea, those in Acts chapter 17 who tested everything against the Scripture. It seems like those in Galatia just took what was taught and then immediately started looking for more, looking for something different. We don't know that for sure, but just the context and the feeling that goes through the entire letter, we can kind of gather a lot of that. You know, it seems like they were similar to a student, and this is kind of what came to mind as I was looking at this. And you know, a student that gains a new new concept. And then they immediately go out and they start looking for shortcuts or looking for easier ways of doing it and coming to an answer, and they don't really understand how to actually come to a conclusion or a solution. And it seems like those in Galatia might have fallen into kind of that same idea. And in the third chapter of this book, Paul addresses the Galatians, and he's rebuking them, he's chastening them in the very beginning of this chapter. And in the first verse in chapter 3, he uses a term that became the title of this lesson, the word that's called bewitched. And we're going to read Galatians 3 in verse 1 to begin with. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" And so here he asks that question. He says, who bewitched you? You know, that word, the Greek word that is used for that is a Greek word that's baskaieno, and it means to malign, it means to fascinate. And it says, by false representations. And for some reason, something had come along to the Galatians that then led them away from what Paul had taught them originally. And there were some false representations that led them into a different idea, different concepts. And he called them foolish, and he called them bewitched. And this morning, you know, this Greek word in this passage is really the only place that word is ever found. But there are other concepts, the concepts that surround this word and that surrounds what's going on with the Galatians, that is represented in several places in Scripture. And I want to look at that this morning and consider this concept, consider the warnings, consider the dangers associated with it, and then, you know, maybe how we can avoid those kind of dangers. You know, Paul, as I said, he begins his passage with a rebuke. And so this whole passage kind of gives us a couple of things that it provides for us. And one of them is just understanding the rebuke to the Galatians. Again, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? O foolish." He regards them as being foolish because of the direction that they have taken and because of the way they have fallen away from the teachings of Scripture. Yeah, but then at the end of that passage, he says, before whose eyes, talking about the Galatians, he says, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You know, and I can only guess the message that was delivered to them, which converted them to Christianity, but I would assume it was very similar to what Peter addressed those on the day of Pentecost with. And we're going to go through that in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. Where he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. continuing on in verse 28, "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And in this whole passage, as Peter is delivering this message to the multitude there on the day of Pentecost, he very clearly lays out the prophecies, the prophecies from David, and the fulfillment of those prophecies in Jesus Christ. In Acts, the third chapter, verse 13 to 15, on another occasion, he gives a very similar message. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." You know, in Peter's message, he goes through all of this about Christ being raised from the dead, how he was crucified for mankind, but then raised from the dead. And he says, "And we are all witnesses." You know, I have no doubt that Paul also added to that in his delivery of this same message to those at Galatia, that he also added, "And on that day that I was on the road to Damascus, he appeared to me, and I have seen the risen Savior." And so he says, all of this has clearly been laid out before you, Galatians. Why are you being so foolish? You know, but shortly after that, they evidently allowed in some false teaching, and they accepted false teachings. And if you go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this passage and in chapter 3, so you might want to mark that if you're following along in your Bibles. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who troubled you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." He says, "I'm amazed that so soon you have turned to a different gospel." And he says, that's really not a gospel because it's not good news. It's a perversion of the gospel, the good news that I delivered unto you. He says, so quickly you have turned. In chapter 2, he kind of goes into a lot of the details about what they had turned to. You know, we sometimes wonder, well, what does this word mean, bewitched? How were they bewitched? What was the process? And well, I believe we see that throughout this whole book. But in Galatians chapter 2, again in verse 15 and 16, we get a little bit more detail, and we can see that those who were Jews who were trying to tie people back to the old law and the practices of the old law are evidently the ones that misled those at Galatia. So Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And so here it seems that those in Galatia have somehow come upon this belief that they can gain their justification through works. And you know, sometimes I wonder if that is part of what was so enticing to them, what kind of ensnared them into this idea is that they could somehow find accomplishment in the things that they did. That they felt that they could be justified by the things that they did. And Paul here tells them, he says, there is no justification in works. And they completely got that idea mixed up. And instead of understanding what James represents in James chapter 2 and verse 18, when he says, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And so it seems that those in Galatia had gotten into their heads that there was a way that they could earn their salvation and their justification instead of relying and faithfully relying on the one who purchased that for them. And that their works are just a response to that great gift that was given through Jesus Christ. And it's just a demonstration of their confidence in that faith. And it's a show of their love and appreciation for that great gift that was given through Jesus Christ that purchased their freedom from sins. And somehow those in Galatia had missed out on that and gotten kind of confused. But you know, this message from Paul is not only a rebuke to those in Galatia, but it's also a warning to every Christian. Because this idea of bewitching is a threat. It's a threat to everyone. It's a threat to us today. You know, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, as Paul was giving advice to the elders of Ephesus, he says, "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." This idea of being turned away from the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can happen from within our own body, from within this congregation. If someone gets a wild idea or an idea that there's something that just needs to be added to what we already know, we need to make this new approach. We've got to keep our eyes open for that. And we've got to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is complete. And we'll see that even more as we go along in our study this morning. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You know, here John is recommending that anything that you learn, anything that you taught, that you test it against the scriptures. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. And you're encouraged many times from this pulpit by various teachers from this congregation to always test what they say against the scriptures, because we're just men. We can make mistakes. We can get things a little bit out of kilter and misunderstand something. It's important that we have others that will watch and let us know if we happen to misstate something or misrepresent something. So we have to continually look to those teachings that come our way and test it against the scriptures. And if it doesn't completely agree with the scriptures, then we throw it out. It's not important. And the Bible teaches us that that threat will continually be there and continue to grow. Paul, in his teachings to Timothy, as Timothy was going out as an evangelist, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." There's a lot of deception in what you might consider the Christian realm this morning and the world around us. There are a lot of teachings that we can't really take and justify against Scripture. There are entire religions built around some revelation or some lost tablet that was found, where an angel guided a person to that tablet. But you know, if it doesn't agree with Scripture, it's not something that we can agree with. It's not something that we can stand on. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, kind of gives us an idea that this message that Paul was delivering, you know, we talked about how there's possibility that those in Galatia were fairly new in their faith when they turned. You know, because Paul said, how soon you turn to a different gospel. But you know, it's not just for the new Christian. You know, you kind of wonder about Paul's message to those in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, he's talking to Christians that had been Christians for a while. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid meat, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." And so here he is talking to the weak Christian. He's talking to the one who has not developed that knowledge, who has not sought more knowledge through Scripture. Has not continued to learn and to build that knowledge, but instead to stay on the very basic principles in Scripture and not growing into the ability to handle those things that are deeper concepts. And it's when we're in that state that we would be subject to the same type of change that happened to the Galatians when they fell for somebody else's teaching, because we don't have the foundation, we don't have the depth to understand when something is being represented that is false, that is against the scriptures. That's why it's so important that we diligently seek God's will in his word. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, again, going back to Paul's instructions to the Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Again, this is just a representation of their not having the knowledge they needed to resist these teachings that were coming in, these things that were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and so you kind of think about some of the questions that Paul asked the Galatians to kind of help them, I believe they were to help them understand where they were at and where they were making their error. You know, he began in Galatians 3:1 that we talked about. He says, who has bewitched you? He wants them to make that, to ask that question of themselves. You know, and I think we can take this same question, maybe ask that question, but maybe change the question just a little bit. And say, who could bewitch me? Who could lead me astray? Am I watching for that person? Am I on guard? In Colossians, the second chapter, Paul, when he was writing to those at Colossae, he cautioned them of the same thing. He said in Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 6, he said, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and all power. You know, I can't help but think if those in Galatia had stood by what Paul teaches here to those in Colossae, that they would have been fine, that they wouldn't have fallen for those things. They wouldn't have strayed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, he says, you've received Christ, walk in him, be rooted and built up in him. And we as Christians have to do the same thing. We need to be rooted in him. He's our foundation. And then we develop our relationship with God based on his teachings and those things that are in Scripture that are still in Jesus Christ. And continually looking at the teachings. And, you know, we have an advantage that the Galatians didn't have. We have their mistakes recorded so we can see where they messed up. And we've got all the teachings of the apostles, and we've got all of that compiled so that we can study that and understand it. And we have to do that to be rooted and to be established and to be built up continually through the Word of God. You know, so maybe we ask the question, well, how did they fall for this? And we've kind of hinted at that a great deal so far. How did they fall for this? You know, and some will argue that perhaps there was some questioning as far as the validity of the gospel message that they received, or maybe the authenticity or the authority of the one who delivered it. Because, you know, many had questioned whether Paul was actually an apostle. And you see that because he defends that through several of his letters, even in the book of Galatians, the first chapter. After the first part where he's kind of giving them a little bit of, you know, how did this happen? Then he starts establishing his authority as an apostle and how he became an apostle and that he was truly an apostle. And so they could trust what he was teaching. But, you know, some may have thrown into their minds the idea that, well, maybe the gospel message you got wasn't the proper one because of the guy who delivered it. But, you know, Paul begins to ask them some additional questions to make them think through this, even if it wasn't because of him being the one who delivered it. But if they really thought through what was going on in their minds and where they were going back to. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 through 5, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Excuse me. You know what Paul is telling them here? He says, you received the Spirit. When we taught you the gospel and you're obedient to that gospel, you are given the Spirit through God and through Jesus Christ. He said, can then the Spirit complete its work by going back to the things of the flesh? You know, and then logic doesn't allow that to happen. And we'll look more on that in a moment as we see that those two things don't go together. But you know, we look at this passage and he says, are you so foolish? And it's almost like he's saying, can you not see? I heard an analogy on this passage once before about a guy talking about a child, you know, whether it be your child or a grandchild, and they're out playing in the front yard, and then they get a little too close to the street, and there's a car coming, and they get out in the street, and you're able to rescue them before anything happens, and they're safe, and you're grateful that they're safe, and you know, you grab them up, and you hug them, and you're so thankful that nothing happened. But then what's the next thing that you do? You either get your hands on their shoulder or, you know, grab their little head, and they look at them and go, what are you thinking? You know that's not safe. It's almost like Paul is saying to these in Galatia, like, what are you thinking? Are you so foolish? And as he goes through this kind of offset between those things that are spiritual and those things that are in the flesh, in Galatians chapter 3, going on just a little bit further, verses 10 through 13, we see that there's conflict between those two. Beginning in verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And here, Paul's intention here is to explain to them. It says, you know, if you're still tied to the law, you're tied to a curse. You know, the law accomplished one thing very well, and that was to display or to reveal to man that he was incapable of holding and keeping the law of God and never falling, never forsaking it. And it says, if you forsake one thing, you've forsaken the whole law. And therefore, you were under a curse. But Christ purchased freedom from that curse. Galatians 5, verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. He said, if you continually bounce back and forth between the Spirit and those things that are of the flesh, he says, you'll never accomplish the things that you want to accomplish, even in the service of Jesus Christ. Even in the service of the church. He says, but Christ has purchased you freedom from that curse. He's purchased freedom from the works of the old law that could not justify you even if you wanted them to. Matthew chapter 26 and 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Not only did he purchase us freedom from the bondage of the old law, he purchased us freedom from the bondage of sin. And Paul has made that clear to those in Galatia, and he has then taken and he has revealed to them their error. And again, going back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, we read verse 6 and 7. I want to go ahead and read that again and continue through verse 9, because here he gives the solution, basically, to where they had made their error. And this is a solution for us as well. When we begin thinking about other ideas that are coming in and things that people come up and go, hey, we've discovered that this is a better way of looking at this. Or, you know, there's various ways that may be presented. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You know, Paul is telling the Galatians here, and he's telling us, he says, you've been given everything you need to understand Jesus Christ and understand his gospel. And if anybody brings anything else that contradicts that or is in conflict with that in any way, he says, let them be accursed. He says, because that's not a message from God. That's a message from the traditions of men, where men are somewhat fond and have been throughout history, been somewhat fond of sharing their own traditions as if they were gospel, as if they were actual doctrine. And so many times we see through Scripture where men have erred because of that. And Paul makes it fairly simple here. Well, it sounds simple. He says, you've been given everything you need. You don't have to add anything to it. Just be obedient to it. Just submit to it. Root yourself in it. Be established in it. Continue to grow in it. But not new ideas. Those are accursed. We've got to stay true to that gospel. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, when the angel was talking to, or the angel of Ephesus was talking to Ephesus and about their nature, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That's what happened in Galatia also. They had received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they quickly left it. And we've got to ensure that we don't leave it, that we stand fast in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we hold to that message, and we allow it to continually develop us and continually to help us grow and be firmly established in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. It says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You know, we need to put those things that were behind us. And then once we were obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to cling to that. We need to walk in that. We need to have the mind of Christ and that let that mind continually grow in us. And that we think the same things he thought, and we act in the same things he acted, or in the same ways that he acted. And we do the same things he did. And we continually reach forward to that eternal kingdom that is promised through him and through that great price that he paid for our remission of sins that allows us an entrance into that eternal kingdom. I hope our lesson this morning has helped you to understand the strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how complete it is, and how you need to look no further than that for the strength and the hope that you have in Christ and for striving towards those things that are spiritual. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we want you to become a Christian so that you can have the confidence of Jesus Christ as well, and so that you won't be bewitched by the things of man and man's ideas and man's thoughts, but instead be grounded in Scripture, be grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that you might have remission of sins, so that you might also have hope of that eternal home. If you're a Christian this morning, if you have a spiritual need this morning, let it be known. Let us help you with that. Let us study with you. Let us encourage you. Let us pray with you. Let us do whatever you need to strengthen your spiritual relationship within the body of Jesus Christ, and most importantly, with Christ and God. If you have a spiritual need this morning, let your need be known and have a seat on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.